Romans chapter 2. We begin at verse 11 and we read as far as verse 16. Romans 2, verse 11. Pay attention. This is God's holy and infallible word. For there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless the preaching of his word this day. Well, we're right in the middle of an argument. The very first word here is for, which tells us that there is a greater context. And what Paul is doing here in chapter 2 is we see him continuing to deal with the immorality of the moral sinner. That is, he is dealing with those churched people who know the Word of God, who have the Word of God, who have memorized the Word of God, and who in some sense seek to walk and observe this in this Word of God. Walk in and observe this Word of God. We have already considered in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the hypocrisy of those who judge others according to a standard and then violate the very same standard themselves. And in presumption, they think that somehow they will escape God's just anger against their sins. And then in verses 6 to 11, we saw that all men will be judged according to their works, so that we cannot trust that we will be able to stand somehow in the day of judgment based upon our own moral standard, nor upon our own moral doings. And now Paul continues to explain that the standard of God in which we will be judged is his own law. It is his own law. Now when we speak about God's law, we can see that the scriptures will use this idea and concept of law in a couple different ways. Sometimes it's speaking about those first five books of the Bible, or you can think of the summary of the moral law and the Ten Commandments. Or you can think just generally of God's rule of obedience and conformity to his will that everyone understands. So we have to be careful when we think about these different uses of the law right here, even in these six verses. So, it's understood then that God's going to judge according to his law, his revealed will, his rule of obedience and conformity to his revealed will. But surely, Paul, one might think, not all men have heard of, let alone received, this law of God. So how can all men be held accountable to God's law and responsible for God's law if they have never even heard God's law? And what Paul says here is just in accordance with the rest of Scripture. Paul says here that they have the law of God imprinted on their hearts, and they have been given a conscience that witnesses the ability to judge God's right from man's wrong. And so appreciate that this may be a very helpful passage for Christians as you would interact with the moral relativists, as you would interact with those who say there is no right and wrong, or that society or culture decides what is right or wrong. But you must understand that this is also a helpful passage for you, Christian. This passage is for you today as well. For if receiving the word of God makes you more responsible for God's standard, which has been made more clear to you, then how much more do you need the grace of God to not fall into hypocrisy, to not fall into presumption, to not fall into self-righteousness, and ultimately to not fall into unbelief in the gospel of God? You see, we have a propensity in our own hearts and minds to take this law and hold it up as a standard against the world and begin to subtly and not even always awaringly exalt ourselves. Exalt ourselves. This law needs to be held out in front of us in a way that continues to humble us Christians. You need this text today then. If you've come here today and you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with God, you don't even know if what you believe about the Bible, well then here's a way for you to begin to consider your own understanding of right and wrong. Where did that sense come from? And how will it actually stand as a witness against you in the day of judgment? And if you are one who identifies as a Christian, as one who follows Christ, as a disciple and believer in Christ, well then, this text is for you today as well, to face your own lack of doing right in light of your hearing and knowing what is right and what is pleasing to God. And that way, this text will take you to a place where you value Christ and His gospel all the more today. There are three points for us as we move through our text, to help us move through our text. The first is we want to consider that all people will be judged. All people will be judged. Secondly, all people know God's standard. All people know God's standard. And thirdly, all people need the gospel. All people need the gospel. So with that, we consider our first point here, that all people will be judged, and they'll be judged according to God's standard. Look again at verse 12. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And here we see in Paul's argument here that those who have heard God's law are responsible to obey it, to observe it. And the Jews thought that they had a great advantage over all the other nations. Why? Because they had received the law of God. They possessed the written law of God. And not only was it written in stones, but eventually it was put on scrolls and it was put in copies all over their synagogues and in the temple. They had the word of God. Just consider a few verses out of Psalm 119. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth, O God. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Open my eyes that I would behold the wonderful things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Don't hide your commandments from me. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. Now, most of those statements have nothing to do with observing the law. They're just a celebration of having the law of God. And so you could see that meditate on these verses, they would see their great advantage, the wonderful possession that they had in receiving the law of God. In fact, they didn't have copies of the law of God the way that you do. Everyone, I mean, how many Bibles do you have in your home? Multiple. They didn't even have one individually. And so they would come every day to sit and hear the reading and the explanation of the law of God. This was their version of daily devotions. And so they did delight in having the law of God. But if you read the law of God, if you read the Word of God as a whole, you would know that it was not merely enough to know the Scriptures. It was not merely enough to even memorize the Scriptures. We were made to obey God's Word. As it says here in verse 12, all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. You see, there's a problem with their assurance in having the Word of God. They thought that because they had the Word of God, that was their advantage, that was their benefit, that was their salvation. It wasn't. Imagine a married couple, and the husband or a wife are assured that they have a happy and a healthy marriage simply because they have a marriage certificate. We have a healthy, happy marriage because, look, here's our certificate. We're married. No, absolutely not. You need to keep the promises that you have made. You need to walk in the promises. You need to review the promises and remember the promises and repent for failing to keep the promises and endeavor to walk in a new keeping of the promises. Well, those who have heard God's law were responsible to obey it. And those who have not obeyed God's law, they will be judged. Consider again Psalm 119. But this time, these are the six verses that open up the book. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep Your statutes. And then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all Your commandments. You hear the doing, 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 observing, keeping, doing? That's the idea. And you know, Psalm 119 celebrates, every single verse celebrates the revelation of God. What's fascinating is, in the midst of all of this, you go to the very last verse of Psalm 119, and this is what it says. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant, for I do not forget Your commandments. You know, in the midst of celebrating all of that, it ends with a certain kind of sadness. It ends on a certain kind of note of despair. Why? Because I cannot measure up to this standard in my life. Oh, how I need one to come and shepherd my soul. Right? Those who have not obeyed God's law will be judged. And you get that in the very last verse of this psalm. That whole idea of hearing God's law and thinking that that is enough. You know, children, it's like this. Imagine if one day your parents confronted you and they said, look, I heard you just speak unkind words to your brother or your sister. You know that's wrong. And then you say, oh yeah, I know it's wrong. Oh, very good, as long as you know it's wrong. No, that's not the point, is it? You know it's wrong, so why are you doing that? It would be like, you know, if your mom or dad, they walked into the grocery store and they started filling up their basket of things that they want and then they just left. And someone, hey, wait, hold on. I'm sorry, you have to pay for those. Oh, I know I do. Okay, as long as you know you have to pay for those, right? And then they leave. No, it's not one who simply knows the rules and the laws, but one who does them that is right, and the one who doesn't do them is wrong. So how do you measure up to God's word? And you need to make that personal. How are you measuring up to God's word? When you read the Word of God, there should always be that nagging sense of insufficiency and even still arrogance and pride and rebellion in your own heart and mind as you hear the Word of God. Don't push that down and don't resist that. It is something that is to be taken to Christ. But Paul continues here that those who have not heard God's law, they will perish apart from the law. They're not off the hook. There's a perishing of them as well. Paul does not remove those from judgment who never received or heard the law of God read. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And immediately it brings a question to the surface. And you know, either we've heard people ask this or we've asked this ourselves. How can people be judged by a standard of which they are not aware? And that actually will bring us to our second point. All people will be judged according to God's standard because all people know God's standard. All people will be judged according to God's standard because all people know God's standard. And that's our second point. Look at verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. We're going to get into a little bit of theology this morning. Okay, I want to draw a distinction in your mind. And the distinction is this. We have something called the light of nature, and we have something called the law of nature. Let's talk about the light of nature first. The light of nature. If you were to go back in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, what you would see there is that everyone is aware that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. That the God of the Bible is the true and living God. Though they know His eternal power and Godhead, they see it and they know Him, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is not saying that all know some kind of generic deistic, theistic God or gods, but this is saying that they know the God of the Bible is the true and living God. This is not talking about the God that you find on your coins, you know, in God we trust. No, not that God. The God of the Bible. That God didn't have a son who was sent into the world to die for us. That God didn't send His Spirit into the world to regenerate us and save us from ourselves, to cause us to have the light of the gospel shine in our hearts so we would know the true and living God. We don't trust in the God of our coinage. We trust in the God of the Bible. And God has an innate knowledge, He's given an innate knowledge of Himself to His creatures ever since the creation. God has made Himself plain. God has made Himself clear. Our confession will say it this way. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable. Now, think about this. God has given to us reason. He's put an innate, an internal faculty or power or principle within us, within our minds, to be able to think and understand and judge the truthfulness or the falsehood of any claim by a logical process. You know, our reason is an innate faculty in which we judge whether things are true or false. Right? Everything that's coming to you, you're almost passively going, oh, that's true. Oh, that's false. Oh, that's true. Oh, that's false. That's false. That's true. You're doing that. You're judging things. And you have an internal question answered by nature's light. There's a sense in which we are to think, what am I to believe about the world around me? What am I to believe about the world around me? Well, we already know this, that there is a God who has made all of this, and He has made me, and therefore I belong to Him. We know this. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Even not just out there, okay? Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. We even recognize this in terms of our own creation. And so this is the light of nature, that the light of nature reveals, as it were, the truth. Secondly, then, there's also a law of nature. There is a law that is in the creation. And the point that Paul makes here is this. All know that because I belong to this Creator, I am accountable to Him, owing Him my worship, my service, my obedience. I owe Him my life. My thoughts, my words, my deeds, all of them are to be centered around Him, directed to Him, and in agreement with His design and intention. Not only then has God given a knowledge of Himself to His creation, but He has written His rule of obedience and conformity to His will on my heart, on your heart. Without the Word of God, you instinctively do it. And you hold other people to it. You know, that we talked about this before, that setting up a standard for other people and judging other people. Where does that come from? It comes from your own heart, a sense of right and wrong. And Paul will further say here, your conscience is a witness. Your conscience is a witness. So just as God has provided a light of nature and reason, He has provided a law of nature and the conscience. And the conscience is that internal or self-knowledge. Internal or self-knowledge. It is that faculty, power, or principle within us that decides on the rightness or the wrongness, the lawfulness or the sinfulness of our actions and our motivations. And instantly, our conscience either approves or condemns what we think and what we do. So not only are we constantly going around thinking, that's true, that's false, that's true, but we're also going, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. Like, that's good, that's evil, that's good. We're just doing this because of how God has made us. And if the first question is, what am I to believe about the world around me? The second question, the law of nature answers, is how am I to live in this world with myself and with others? I'm trying to draw here something very helpful for us to see, and that is this. God has provided for us a light of nature in which we know truth, and He's provided for us a law of nature in which we judge what is right. C.S. Lewis will say it this way, and this comes right out of his book, Mere Christianity. Everyone has heard people quarreling or arguing. Sometimes it sounds funny, and sometimes it sounds merely unpleasant. But however it sounds, I believe we can learn something very important from listening to the kinds of things they say. They say things like this: how'd you like it if anyone did the same thing to you? Or, hey, that's my seat, I was there first. Or, hey, leave him alone, he isn't doing you any harm. Or, why should you shove in first? Or, hey, give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine yesterday. Or, come on, you promised. You see, people say things like that every day. Educated people as well as uneducated people. Children as well as grown-ups. And now what interests me about all these remarks is that the man who makes them is not merely saying that the other man's behavior does not happen to please him. He is appealing to some kind of standard of behavior which he expects the other man to know about and also to agree with. You see that? So when you say something like, hey, leave him alone, he isn't doing you any harm, this is a universal standard. Everyone understands this. Hey, you should share. Universal standard. Hey, you should not be selfish. Universal standard. And here's the significance of what Paul is saying. Here's the significance to our lives. We live in a Western world context where truth is relative, meaning that there's really, you know, no such thing as truth versus falsehood. It's just what, it's your truth. And morality is relative. There's no such thing as right and wrong. It's just whatever the collective group is. The most people who think that this is right, that's what's right. The most people who think that this is true, that's what's true. And there are some real big problems with that. But I'm not going to go into right now, challenging all of that. I'm just going to simply say this. No, we live by a universal standard. The fact that we can even have discussions about right and wrong, you know, selfishness and harm and hurting people and lying and cheating and stealing, the fact that we can even have conversations about those things demonstrate that we have some kind of understanding about that on a universal level. And this same universal standard will condemn you. Both those without the Scriptures and those with the Scriptures. The unchurched do not have an excuse just because they never heard God's standard or the message of God's salvation. Law is innate. It's written on the heart and it's judged by their own conscience. And the church does not have an excuse because they have heard both God's standard and salvation. So that is moving us to our third point then. First, all people will be judged according to God's standard, because secondly, all people know God's standard, but thirdly, therefore, all people need the gospel. Look again at verse 12, and then we're going to drop down to verse 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. You see, again, go back to that concept of light, what is being revealed through creation, and law, what is known internally in the heart. We interpret the light of nature to reveal the existence and attributes of God. And then what do? We suppress it. We suppress the truth. We consider the righteousness or the sinfulness, the good or badness of an action and motives by the law of nature, and then we judge others while at the same time absolving or justifying ourselves. And this is why our confession so helpfully says that though the light of nature does reveal these things about God, it is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of His will which is necessary unto salvation. And further, it will say that the law of nature has no power to enable us to live righteously before God. Just because I know what is right and wrong doesn't mean I have the power to live according to what is right and wrong. And so, where do we go from here? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and following. Listen to what he says. For in God we live and we move and we exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Being then the children of God, or the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. You see, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere must repent. Here's the point. The light of nature is insufficient. It will not save you. It would only accuse you. The law of nature is insufficient. It will not save you. It would only accuse you. It is the gospel of God, the declaration of God, that we need to be people who turn around, who repent. This is what is the power of God into salvation. It is only the gospel of God that reveals the will of God for the salvation of men. That means that anybody who wants to go and connect with God or have church out in the wilderness is in trouble. It is better to be here in the church of God, hearing the preaching of the word, than going out into the wilderness and trying to connect with God. Why? Because here's where you hear the revelation of His will for salvation. The skies won't tell you how to be saved or commune with God. The trees won't tell you how to be saved and commune with God. Only His word will tell you. Only His gospel will tell you. And what does the gospel tell us? Well, first of all, notice that judgment is part of the gospel. Everyone is condemned by the law for their self-centered lifestyle. Paul even says here, God will judge the secrets of men. According to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men. Therefore, what do we need if we don't have a lifestyle that is pleasing and righteous before God? We need what theologians have called an alien righteousness. I'm not talking about, you know, little creatures in space. A foreign righteousness, an outside of ourselves righteousness, a righteousness that is not ours, but that is given to us, that's offered to us, that is shared with us. What Paul says here, the righteousness of God, which is revealed for faith. And one may ask, okay, or one may say, okay, I get it. So you hear the gospel, you hear of Christ offering His righteousness, you trust in Him, you take hold of Him, and now that righteousness is credited to you, it's credited on your behalf, great. But what about those who never hear the gospel? Can unbelievers come to salvation apart from Christ if they live a righteous and moral life, if they believe in the God of the light of nature and they live according to the law of nature? And here we must be very clear at this point. We must be very careful and clear and humble and clear. No one enters the eternal judgment and anger and wrath of God. No one goes to hell because they reject the gospel. No one, not one single person in hell is in hell because they rejected the gospel. People go to eternal judgment on the merits of, on the reward of their own sin and rebellion against God. It is because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It is because they actually judge others according to the same standard that they will not themselves keep. It's not the hearers. It's not the seers of the light of nature. It's not those who, the judgers of the law and the heart. And therefore, if you hear the gospel, which reveals the judgment of God against all sin and rebellion, how much more will you suffer a severe punishment in hell? Because you not only had the light and law of nature, you had the Word of God. The gospel reveals not only the judgment of God, then hear this today, because this is a matter of life and death. The gospel of God reveals also that the judgment of God has been placed into the hands of the only doer of the law. The only one who has ever kept this law in a way that pleases God. This is what is being preached in Acts chapter 10, verse 42. God ordered us, Peter says, God ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of Him, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Receives forgiveness of sins. The one who does the law is able to judge in such a way as that he will condemn those who reject and resist Him, and He will bring into life those who trust in Him. Paul says it another way, just a little bit later in chapter 8 of this book. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The doer of the law, who's been handed the judgment of God, the judge, he is one who was raised from the dead for your salvation. He was raised from the dead to intercede for you, to pray for you. That's the kind of judge that he is. Matthew Henry says this, the judgment of that day will be put into the hands of Jesus Christ, and God shall judge by Jesus Christ. It will be part of the reward of his humiliation. Nothing speaks more terror to sinners or more comfort to saints than this, that Christ shall be the judge. And notice here what Christ will judge. Not only will he judge our works, he will judge our secrets. He will judge our secrets. He will judge the inward motivations and affections and thoughts. One ancient pastor says this, Paul says the secrets of men instead of the sins of men, in order to add to their fear. For men sit in judgment on only obvious and open acts alone. In other words, we just judge the outward things. God judges the secret things. Again, Matthew Henry says this then, the secrets of men shall then be judged. Secret services shall then be rewarded. Secret sins shall then be punished. Hidden things shall be brought to light. That will be the great discovering day, when that which is now done in corners shall be proclaimed to all the world. And it'll be a glorious thing for those who trust in Christ. Because as you know, in other places, there will be times when he will identify things that you have done in secret. And you will not even be aware that that was something that was pleasing to God, because you were just living out your faith. You were just living out your love. You were just living out your hope. With that, I want to just bring us to three points of application of our text today and be done. The first thing is this. Let us be clear that nature is limited in its revelation and in its command. It is the Scriptures that primarily teach us what we are to believe and how we are to live. Nature does teach us something of what we are to believe, but then we suppress the truth. And it tells us how we are to live, but then we judge others. But the Scriptures inform and correct our limited understanding of these things. So that means that we are to go to the Word of God for all of our understanding and for all of our judgment. We go first to the Word of God. Secondly, how much more do we, who have heard the law of God, need the grace of God? How much more do we, who have our consciences informed by the Word of God, need the grace of God? Because with this greater knowledge of God's will for us to believe in His Son, comes the obligation to not neglect this offer of His Son. And a more severe judgment is before us if we despise or take lightly this revelation of God. You see, I think we are sometimes concerned, like, what about the people who never heard? And I appreciate that question. That's an important question. But there's also another question. Well, what about you who have heard? And that brings me to another point of application. You know, what about those who haven't heard? Well, I've already given you the negative answer. No one goes to hell because they've rejected Christ. That's not the point. They go to hell because of their sin against God. But Sometimes people use that excuse, what about those who never heard, as a way of rejecting the gospel, right? Like, they say, well, look, there's people who have never heard, and so if God's just going to be, you know, like that, well, then I don't want to follow him. Or, who cares about me and if I'm going to believe this or not? Let's get off the topic. What about those people who've never heard? What about them, huh? What are you going to do with them? Is God fair to them? What about them? And one thing I like to say to them is this. You don't care about those people. You don't care a lick about those people. Because if you did, you wouldn't be standing here talking to me. You would be doing something about their salvation, wouldn't you? You know, look, you never have to ask if missionaries and evangelists that go into other places care about the lost and care about the people who don't hear the gospel because they're living it out. They care about the gospel and they care about those people. So we have to ask ourselves even when that rises up in us. Do we care about the lost? And how is that lived out in our lives? And finally, here in this passage is a call to trust in the truth and the power of Christ. And in His power and in His grace to then endeavor to be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is what James calls us to as well. We must not forget what we have heard in the Scriptures, but we must apply God's truth to our lives. Apply God's truth to our thoughts and our words and our deeds, to our worship, service, and obedience. I keep giving you those nice triads because they're very helpful pegs to hang our life upon. All people will be judged according to God's standard because all people know God's standard. And therefore, all people need the gospel. The question is not merely how do you measure up to God's law, but it is looking at Christ who measured up to God's law perfectly. Are you seeking refuge in Him? Are you going to Him? And in Him are you being transformed into a doer of the law of God? Amen.